We hope today's edition of The Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Neva Pyatt, sitting in the host seat this morning. I haven't been here in a while, and it's good to be here. Tina's over there running the iPad, and our special brother in Christ, Rick Spain, is our guest today. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to have you always. Of course, when I'm not here, I'm listening at home, so generally. Once in a while, I get interrupted. I know Rick's going to bring a great lesson today. He always does. And so we're anxious to see what the Lord has laid on his heart. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send it right to our email, or you can post it right on the Facebook page. Our email is hourofpower32@gmail.com. And, of course, we have one other way that you can send a text, and that is to our prayer number, which is 580-485-0837. Our Facebook sponsor today is Spain Construction and Remodeling in Weatherford, Oklahoma. Good Christian people with good work ethics, and I've always heard lots of good things about Spain's construction, building, remodeling, whatever people might need to be done, so might need to have done. So if you need something like that done, you call Spain's Construction in Weatherford. I think I've covered everything. Well, today we're going to have truth broadcast at the end of the program, and so stay tuned for that. Pastor Dwight doesn't come in and do that. He sends us the message, but we will have that at the end of the program. I think I covered everything now. So, Rick, will you pray to start us out?
I just want to say you haven't lost the touch, Neva.
Thank you.
And Tina does a great job, too. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we give you thanks for today. Thank you, Lord, that this is the day you've made. You made it for us. Lord God, help us to get our minds and our hearts right, to appreciate the things that you blessed us with, Lord God. And I thank you for the lesson today. May you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And so your title today is, Who Are You?
Who are you?
Hmm.
Who are you? You remember that, Tina? Who? That was the Who. Anyway, do you remember it, Neva?
No.
Oh man, I'm the only bad boy in here, I guess. Yeah. So that message that they shared was not hopefully going to resemble the message I'm going to share with you this morning. But our scripture text is Matthew 16:13, and we're going to read through verses 16. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" I'm going to stop there. I'm going to start with that right there. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? I'm just a side thought. I'm just wondering, did Jesus have an identity crisis? You know, I ate lunch with my now 30-year-old daughter. She's 30. I've got some older guys. I'm stretched way out. I've got an 11-year-old. So, yeah. Right. Yeah, we're stretched way out. But my 30-year-old daughter, I remember her mama was in her life for about 11 years. And then after that, it was dad. And so, and dads aren't moms. You know, I feel bad about it. I really do. But I'm just not a mom. And so she was in her real formative years, going into adulthood, she had dad. And so it's interesting. She's still female, still thinks like a female, but she's got a male streak about her in how she thinks and how she deals with things. But she was talking about when she was in school how that identity was an issue, you know, and it's especially at that age, you know, it's quick thought. My 11-year-old son, he's going to school, and some of his peers was making fun of him, saying that his shorts were underwear. And so now Jay's going through this period where he doesn't want to wear shorts. You know, and the shorts didn't look like underwear. They were shorts. But, you know, it's just funny how those things are impressed upon our minds. And Adriana, she used to, she's got really curly hair, beautiful curly hair. You know, it's, you know, when I'm with her, people are stopping, telling her how beautiful she is. And her hair is so beautiful, you know. But when she was young, she would take however long it takes to straighten her hair out, always straight, and then she'd cake the makeup on. Oh my goodness. Now this is when she's getting older and teenage, you know, and so now she doesn't hardly wear makeup, and her curls are showing, you know, and so she gets a lot of comments. She's very beautiful, beautiful girl. But just the identity and going back in time, remembering, you know, when we were that age or in situations and were moved by other people's opinion more than we're moved by our own, and maybe even God's. Jesus, did he have an identity crisis? I don't think many people out there that will agree with that thought. I believe he knew who he was, why he was here, and you know, he was flesh and blood just like us. He lived just like us, and he had to figure a lot of things out, you know. But I don't think that he ever stepped back and said, "Well, you know, am I going the right way?" You know, he did not have that identity crisis. So then we go on in verse 14, and it said, and they said, some say, okay, Jesus said, who do people say I am? And the disciples said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's another question. You know, there's a couple of questions here. And you know, I come to understand that when Jesus said something, he didn't mince words. You know, he always had an object lesson, or he had something to reveal when he spoke. And so, first of all, he says, who do men say I am? Well, he didn't have an identity crisis. Then he goes down and he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? And so Peter, you know, Peter wasn't short on words. And he was one of those get in line or get out of the way type of people. You know, and he was, you know, he's going to get things done. And so he spoke up, you know, and I'm sure he was beaming when he said it. You know, I know who you are. You're Christ, the Son of the living God. So, you know, for those that don't, you know, some words in the Bible need to be translated. And Christ is one of them. Maybe a lot of you know, but for those who don't, what does Christ mean? Christ does have a meaning. It's not just a title. It has a meaning. And what it means is the anointed one that's full of the anointing. So when he said, you are the anointed one, the one who's full of the anointing, the one who has been predetermined, preordained, that has been prophesied about for millenniums. You know, they were talking about even in the beginning when God came and was talking to Eve, he said that your seed, that the enemy will bruise its heel, but he will crush your head. Who is that talking about? Talking about the Messiah, which is the Hebrew translation of Christ. So Messiah and Christ has the same meaning. So what we need to understand, he said, you are the anointed one. And then Jesus said, Simon, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so this is another thing. So what happens is we get our concept about who Jesus is based upon what we hear, what mom and daddy said, or what the church said, what the preacher said, you know, what the whoever. We get our interpretation of who Jesus is that away. We need to understand that the true interpretation isn't from man. It comes from God himself. So understanding who Jesus is so very important. And I'm just laying foundation here. We're going to get into it deeper here. But, you know, what I want to bring into the equation is the condition of our world. You know, it's interesting. We as Christians, we see a lot of what's going on, you know, and we're thinking, oh my gosh, how could you think that way? You know, and my common answer to all the mess is we need two things. We need two things back in our country, in our world. Number one, we need God back in the mix. I mean, if you go back to the founding fathers, you know, and even as recent as Ronald Reagan that was bringing the light of Scripture and his participation in our country because this country was founded on godly principles, founded on a sure foundation. That's why we are where we are. You know, I wrote a little deal here recently about More Than Conqueror, you know, and so what does More Than Conqueror mean? You know, when you go out to battle or you go, let's put sports in there because, I mean, really, we're not in too many physical battles now. But, you know, let's say you're in some kind of sports, a board game, whatever, you know, and so you're playing this game, you're playing to win, right? And after the game's over, let's say you come out number one. You have won the game. What does that make you? That makes you a conqueror. And so, you know, we look at, especially in the Revolutionary War of the founding of the United States, that we had people out there that lived and breathed this stuff. They fought for something higher than themselves. They went out there, some, you know, injured, some died. You know, there was a portion that did get through the battle, unscathed. I wouldn't say unscathed, but they survived. You know, and so when that treaty was signed between the United States and England, what did that make them? That made them conquerors. They were conquerors. So fast forward to where we are today, the freedom that we enjoy, the privileges, you know, on the news or the media personalities will tell you that the world hates America. I've been a lot of places in the world, and I want you to know that they love America. As a matter of fact, they want to be in America, mm-hmm. You know, and so that's another thing about the condition of our world is the the media and all the sources are trying to make us believe something that really has no truth to it. But anyway, getting back to the conquerors. So they were conquerors. So what we enjoy today is what they fought for. They were conquerors. You know what we are? More than conquerors. We don't have to fight that battle. We're not at war with England anymore. We're a sovereign nation. We enjoy what they fought and paid for. So when the scripture tells us we're more than conquerors, that must mean somebody conquered. As Christians, we know that Jesus conquered. He, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, he did what he came to do. He fought the battle and he won. The last thing he said on the cross was, "It is finished." That doesn't mean now I can die. What it meant is he paid for everything we need in this life. And I venture to say in the life to come. Everything runs through him. So I want us to understand, looking at the condition of our world, I call it the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is running rampant, and it's bringing in a lot of nonsense, folks. Nonsense. You know, did I say the second thing that we needed? I didn't, did I? First thing was God. Sorry, I'm scrambling here a little bit. The second thing is common sense. Mm. Common sense. I would bet $100 to one that the three of us in this room right here could solve some major problems that our government won't touch. Mm. What's that telling you? We need some common sense in this equation. Okay, so how do you use that common sense? Generally, I'm still laying foundation, you guys. Generally, how we solve common sense, or how we apply common sense, is at the cafe or at the beauty salon or the number one probably is at church. Yeah, we solve lots of world problems at church. Man, I've sat in a lot of coffee sessions where you know what we're doing? Solving world problems. But nobody's listening. We're just agreeing with each other. So the application of common sense has to go outside of the coffee shop. It's got to go outside of whatever the venue is. And, you know, I was telling Neva earlier that I picked this shirt out last night. I mean, I'm dressed for work right here. This is Rick Spain and work attire. And so I didn't really recognize the significance of it in the message I want to share today, but I just want to show you my shirt, if you can see it. Okay. So for those who don't have the privilege of watching this, what it says is the church has left the building. You know, it's I look back and, I've been teaching and preaching for decades, long time. You know, I've been doing what the Lord's told me to do most of the time, Tina. You know, I mean, yeah, there's, I have a few things there. But it's what happened when the COVID came in and the election and all these things. And you know, it's like on election night, I go to bed and I get up the next morning and I'm thinking, something ain't right about this. Sorry about my country English, but something is not right, you know, and I don't want to get into that. I'm just going to say I think it was stolen, but yeah, that's all I'm gonna say. You know, and then we get COVID in there and shutting down everything, and what did that do to us? Well, it put us in a position where we had time to think. Some of us may not have taken that time and used it wisely, but it affected me. It gave me time to step back and to reexamine. Where are we? Why are we here? You know, why is the country in the condition it's in? One thing I can tell you for sure is that the condition of the world is not the world's problem. Because the world's going to get exactly what the world wants, and that's what we're seeing. And so when we want to blame whomever, you know, I mean, Democrats, Republicans, or our leaders, or whomever, if you want to blame them, then you're misapplying the application. And this is something that happened with me. It was like, man, I was awakened. You know, I was aware. It was there all the time, but I didn't realize it. I didn't see it. And these things I'm talking to you about are things that I realized. I'm thinking, yeah, you know what? I've talked a lot about this stuff, but have I been talking to the right people? Have I been showing people? Jesus said, "Behold, the fields are ripe to harvest." No time in history has that statement been more real. Fields are ripe unto harvest. You know, and you might think, well, you know what? They're not going to listen to me, or, you know, I can argue with them and they're going to do what they're going to do. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to go out and tell them. Because I'm going to tell you, you'd be surprised at the people that you may think they would never listen to you. That's the one God's got his hands on. You know, we got to see that. So, in the condition of our world, it's a mess. It's a mess, but we can't blame the world for the world's problems. If we don't like the way the world is, then what should a person do? Well, go sit at the coffee shop and talk about it, or go to church and tell everybody. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lay some things out. I've got two more parts to this that I want to get into to help us to understand who we are. So, we're going to go ahead and get into the second part here, and we'll find a break somewhere to do commercials, because that's what we have to do to pay for the radio, right? So in Matthew 18:8-9, it says, "And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, throw it away from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell." And so, getting back again to the thought, you know, is Jesus really wanting us to cut limbs off and pluck our eyes out? You know, because I've found, you know, I can close one eye and that other eye looks at the same thing. So pretty soon I'm going to be blind, you know, or you know, I'm pretty good with my left hand as I am with my right hand. So, you know, it's one of those things. You know, this sometimes we take it literally and sometimes we got to read between the lines. So what is Jesus saying? If something's causing you to go the wrong way, Don't go that way. Don't go that way. You know, I wrote something down here about a month ago, and I'm going to read it to you. Two thoughts here. First one is, you say you believe in God. How does that belief affect your life? What are we talking about this morning? Who are you? So, if you say you believe in God and it's not affecting your life, then you got to question what you believe. Because let me tell you something, you are going to do what you believe. All right, let's go on. So, the second thought's a little bit longer. So the sacrifice that Jesus paid for was meant to restore us to right relationship with our Creator, our Heavenly Father. There still remains that which can separate us from Him, even if we received the sacrifice. So to translate that, you know, you can get saved. I mean, you know it. You got saved. Jesus came into your heart. And by golly, you're going to heaven. But, you know, there are still things that we do, we think, we support, whatever the category may be, that affects our relationship with Him. So I'm going to go on. This is where His sacrifice opens up the work of Christ in our mortal bodies. And this is one of the things I really want to get into. The rest of it was kind of foundation. So, the sacrifice that Christ made was not just so you get a ticket to heaven. That sacrifice was made so that Christ can be formed in you. And I know that this is a religious term, but I'm going to talk to you about the work of Christ. The work of Christ is intended to separate us from what separates us from Him. Everything Jesus did when He said it's finished, that was to restore that relationship that we had with God that was separated because we do the wrong stuff. So, once you get saved, did you automatically do everything right after that? Nope. I didn't. Man, I made really big mistakes. Bad ones. You know, but what Jesus did is, and it's so individual, the way He deals with all of us. But He deals with us in a way that we can understand. And so since Jesus is in heaven, His representative, the Holy Spirit, which is God, came and He lives and dwells in us, and He's the one that speaks to us and says, hey, go this way, don't go that way. So what the Holy Spirit does is wanting to restore that relationship with our Creator. The benefits for that are uncountable. You know, they're just, there's nothing. I want to make a confession this morning. I didn't sleep good last night, so my brain's not working 100%, but I'm trying, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit's going to make it understood to you. So what this work is, this work of Christ in us, it's called sanctification or holiness. Okay, so we're going to talk about sanctification and holiness. The root of the work is not inherent in us. Sanctification and holiness does not come from us. I want to make this point really, really clear, because this is a part we stumble over again and again. Is we think after we get saved, well, then we've got to please God. We got to do the right thing. If we don't please Him, then we're in jeopardy of losing that salvation. Oh, in Hebrews it says that He has made
perfect those who he is making holy. So, you know, and this thought, because, you know, I was raised that way. But you know what? If you sin bad enough, you might not make it to heaven. Well, which sin is the one that's bad enough? Mm-hmm. Which one? You know, and if we're saying that what we can do will affect what Jesus did, well, that's not a very good sacrifice. Because when we make a sacrifice, let's say small sacrifice, you go out to eat with somebody and the check comes due and you say, I'm going to take care of that. Well, you know what? It's not much of a sacrifice. Maybe sometimes it is, but it is a sacrifice. And so you pay that bill and you're going to walk out and the manager comes and says, hey, you owe for this too. Well, it's not on the check. That charge is not on the check. I don't owe that. So when Jesus paid his price, he paid for the whole check. Past, present, and future. So I like what Paul said. So does that mean we have a license to go out and do whatever we want to? You know what he said? God forbid. No. That's not the thought. But the thought is, Jesus paid the price, so you don't have to carry that debt. Maybe this is new news to you. Maybe it's something that I'm speaking to you again. I'm telling you, Jesus paid the price. Not so we could go out and do whatever we want, but so that we could be who he created us to be. And we don't have to carry that weight anymore. Over in Hebrews 12, it says, cast aside those weights and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race that is marked before us, fixing our eyes on what? Not on my ability, not on how good I am, fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And so, so that the work of holiness and sanctification, it's not inherent in us. It's something that comes through that relationship, that restored relationship with God. His work in its entirety is intended to restore in every way that same relationship. I've already said that. But in order for the work to be facilitated in our life, we have to choose. He doesn't have to choose because he already has. You know, and this is something I see in the church. We're praying for God to do something. God, you see all this evil going on all around us and how the enemy's coming against us. Lord, we need you to do something. You know, if you don't do something, well, you know, I just don't know if we're going to make it, Neva. You know, it's just such a challenge. You know what? The challenges are bigger than us, but they're not bigger than him. And I want you to understand that he doesn't have to make a choice. God is not a micromanager. This is another thought I want to bring out. He's not having to make decisions all the time. Well, okay. All right, yeah, we fix this over here, so let's go over here and fix this over here. Angels, we need you over there. There's problems over there. They're praying about it. We got to do something, or they're not going to make it. Do you think that that's the way that God thinks? Or does he go back to the bill, and he looks at the signature at the bottom? Paid in full. Paid in full. So the decision is not his. It's ours. That's our part. He's already made the decision. So, so the work is all from him, but the decision for the work to effectively, excuse me, to effectively operate is completely on us. Be holy because he is holy is not about an outward activity. And so, man, I see this in the church a lot. You know, and so, man, we got to put on this front. We, you know, we got to dress up and put on this mask or whatever, because we got to go out and stand before the world. And we don't want them to see the bad side of us. You know what? The world is going to find it. They will find it. And so if you have been working to produce holiness for the world to see, I'm going to tell you, someday, your closet's going to be opened up, and you know what the world's going to point at? Not how good you looked. They're going to point at what's in that closet. And so I've learned, you know, I can just be myself. No matter. I don't care if it's in church or in the world. I can be myself. I can be who God created me to be. And if there's a light that's going to shine, it doesn't need to be my light. It needs to be his light. And so this it's not about an outward activity. It's an inward work that brings manifestations in what you do or your outward activity. How the work is meant. Do I need to explain that a little bit? Okay, because I kind of pushed through that. So it's not this work is not our work. It's his work. What's our part? You remember what our part is, Tina? Make the decision. To make the decision, yes, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes that decision's really hard, because we got this, what the Bible calls the flesh. And that flesh, man, it wants to do what it wants to do. And God don't care. He don't care if it affects your flesh. Son, I want you to do this. Oh, man, dang it, I was wanting to do this. You know, but so anyway, it's his work. I make the decision. As I walk in what he tells me to do, what happens is it starts showing up on my outside. And I don't have to dress up and look pretty. It's real, true righteousness and holiness. I'm right with him, and he makes me look good. And so, how the work is manifested is found in your connection. So I want to talk about this. Life is, we better do commercials. Mm-hmm. All right, we'll come back to this. We'll come back to this thought. Sorry.